Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
Today is the last week of the series, Topical Investigation. Again, if you are here first time or you've popped in maybe here or there and you haven't been following along with this series, what we do in the month of February, really it's January, I receive questions from the congregation. So if you come here and you have a question that you've been, as you saw some of those six, right? Come on, all right? Y'all should see my faces when I read these questions when I first get them, like, Lord have mercy. But the idea is during the month of February that whatever questions are on the hearts and minds of the people that make up Northwest, submit it so we can biblically investigate it rather than what happens is you have a question, you may not know where to go find your answer, you may go online and be completely misinformed, okay? Or you don't even go online and you try to answer it yourself and you're even worse off than if you would have went online maybe, okay? You fill in the blank and maybe how you fill in the blank isn't an adequate biblical answer. So you submit these questions and then the month of February, I'll pull out the ones that maybe have some kind of correlation with others so I can tackle more questions in one. Or maybe there's just pressing, which is what today's topic is. It's a pressing one for our days, and so I'll choose to answer those questions. We are ending, as you see by the title, on a doozy. Assessing the current cultural worldview of wokeness. And yes, if you don't have a clue what that is, you're going to get probably about 50 minutes of me explaining it. So you'll know what it is by the end of the sermon. Don't be talking about me, Jack. So here are the two questions that were submitted that led to this topic I'll be addressing this morning. Does the gospel agree with the woke movement or woke theology? Do you feel identity hermeneutics has permeated the message or teaching of Bible-believing churches across the USA? The answer is yes. If so, how do we identify it and stop it from being accepted as the word of God? Those were two questions submitted, and because they are relevant for the day and age we live in, I will be addressing that. The question then that follows is, well, does it matter for our church? Clearly it matters for the day, but does it matter for our church? And I got two answers for you. Answer number one is, in most local churches, no. Because half the people don't have a clue what woke is. Okay, whether they woke or not, they don't have a clue what it is simply because they might not actually live their life online. They might not be millennials. They might not follow their news. And therefore, you're disconnected. In some ways, that's a good thing. But then on the other side is you're also unaware of the undercurrent of what's happening and why generation seems so disconnected from you and your views. Or why you seem so disconnected from whatever's happening right now and you don't have a response for it. They matter because of what scripture says we're supposed to do regarding competing worldviews. Turn with me to the book of Jude. This is the intro. This is not the main portion of the message. This is helping us to see why covering something like this matters even for us as a local congregation. Jude is one chapter. We're just going to read verses 3 and 4. Notice this. Verse 3, Jude says, "Dear friends," I want you to hear this next phrase. "Although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share," pause. Jude is communicating, "I really wanted to write a happy letter to y'all. I really wanted to spend time diving into the good news of Jesus and the things that follow that good news." But then he says, "But something else is more pressing, and I have to address that. I find it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints once for all. For some people who were designated for this judgment long ago," notice what it says, "have come in by stealth. They are ungodly And then he gives you two things. They turn the grace of our God into sensuality and deny Jesus Christ, our master and our Lord. Jude says, I really wanted to come to you on a happy note. But because of the way the world is at this moment, I have to write to you, appealing to you to contend for the faith because it's under attack. Every worldview, every single worldview that is raised up, whether in the public square or in your home, is to be examined by the Christian as an appeal to contend for the faith, so that we don't let these things sneak into the church stealthily and turn the grace of God into something it's not and deny Jesus Christ as master and Lord. That is from the public square to in your households. These two particular questions are addressing a current common worldview that is sweeping people up and in some ways also challenging our biblically and historically orthodox Christian faith. They are views held by many in our local communities and argue against by others in the same community. You can have two neighbors on the side of you and one neighbor would agree with what's called woke and another neighbor will say it's from the pit of hell. They were being taught and discussed in grade schools. Kenneth, my son Kenneth, just told his mother about a conversation he had with African Americans in his class and then some of the non-African Americans in his class about what racism is. He said he felt as though that he had to speak up because the non-African American in his class were turning red because they felt like they were the ones that were having the finger pointed at them. It's being discussed, taught and discussed in grade schools, in colleges, which is really where it eventually extended from, on TV, social media, and other places online. Whether you know these terms or not, this worldview is prevalent today and will continue to increase as the years pass on. Generation Z, which is the current generation of youth, I think the eldest of them is probably 21, is already unknowingly being reared in this worldview. And the following generations will simply come to understand this worldview as what's normal. Therefore, knowing what it is and what the Bible has to say about it can help us with how to respond in the now and in the future. FYI, this is a shameless plug, but it definitely fits. This is the exact reason why I wrote my book. Not to address woke, no, because I don't mention that at all in my book, but specifically to help ground the Christian's worldview in their identity in Jesus, no matter what's happening in the world around them. Because you're going to be pulled in different directions based off your tribes. This morning we'll explore what this woke worldview is, where it came from, and then see what scripture has to say about it, where it does agree, if it does, and where it doesn't. Okay, here's my disclaimer. This is definitely going to feel more like a college lecture than a sermon. Welcome to Pastor Chris Seminary class. Okay, this will not be exhaustive because it's one message. Okay, and hear me. Just because I prepped, studied, researched, and I've been in these conversations for about the last 8 years now, does not mean I'm an expert on this. Which should also be a caution for you. Just because you read an article, watched a YouTube channel, listened to somebody else on the news tell you about it, doesn't mean you're an expert either. Hold your tongue before you look foolish. Okay? All right. All in all, buckle up. First question. What does woke mean? Now, I know, again, some of y'all may have never heard this before today, but you're going to learn. The term and concept of woke or being woke was primarily used within the black community throughout much of the 20th century, as far back as the 1920s. It was about black people keeping their eyes and mind open to the plight of oppression and racism they were experiencing, and then consciously moving toward black liberation and empowerment. Hence, you ready? What was dubbed woke back then is ultimately what brought about the civil rights movement in the 50s and the 60s. It was born from black people waking up and rightfully fighting for justice and equality against racism and discrimination. However, since the 2014 Ferguson protest, woke has slowly been hijacked by the culture at large to mean something far more involved than its original use. From Black Lives Matter, which I am going to say this, if you have a problem with saying Black Lives Matter, that's a heart issue, not a social issue. From Black Lives Matter to the new sexual revolution, whatever woke or being woke means now is totally open to interpretation. It is no longer objective. Today, woke is primarily used in three ways. One, as a measuring stick on views of social justice. So it's really used out there to kind of feel where you stand on views of social justice. If you're pro-social justice, then you're considered woke. But then, if you're a part of that community, it becomes how pro are you? How woke are you? Because there's levels in it. And it's not no exaggeration. They don't even all agree in their own community about the degree of wokeness. Okay? If you're against social justice, which to be FYI, I'm going to say this too. If you're a Christian and you read the Bible and you protest about any kind of sin, you're actually not against social justice. You yourself have put social justice into one political category and you've removed it from the context of scripture and what God calls his people to do. So if you're considered against social justice or perceived to be, you're not woke. That's how it's used as measuring where you are in social justice. Secondly, it's used as a manipulation tactic to influence you in a certain way. If you still hold to certain traditional values, Christian or quote American, then you're not woke. You're a part of the problem. Some of you probably have heard that, especially if you listen to Fox News all the time. Or if a church or Christian speaks out against injustices or preaches on justice and fairness for people, specifically the marginalized, the immigrants, the ostracized, etc., then they're labeled. That church or that Christian is then labeled as part of the woke movement and instructed to not be listened to. We're in the book of Amos in Bible study. Any person that says you can't be a Christian and address social justice issues, tell them, please go see the book of Amos. And you tell me what the Bible has to say about addressing those kind of things. And then thirdly, it's used as a label for socio-political ideologies, which I have no doubt some of y'all do this. If you vote Democrat or identify as progressive, you're supposedly woke. You ready? Pro-mask means woke. No, it doesn't. This is me playing on some of the things that are out there. Pro-COVID vax means woke. No, it doesn't. Pro-women's rights means woke. Pro-BLM means woke. Pro-LGBTQ rights means woke. Pro-CRT means woke. Calling out and protesting injustices means woke. Fighting for justice and equality means woke, etc. It is literally now, and in one of these three ways, a label for trying to put people that we don't agree with into a certain box. It's not what it was originally created for. Because of these three ways, this is the caution. Don't assume someone who agrees or disagrees with woke means they ascribe to or deny all of it. They might simply affirm, I agree with that, because that's just actually valid. But I don't necessarily take everything in it. So, for example, you might actually be pro-women's rights and pro-BLM and not necessarily pro-LGBTQ plus and everything that comes with it. You might actually be a Republican and pro-COVID vax and pro-mask, but not pro-everything else. Don't assume someone who agrees with woke or disagrees with woke means they ascribe to it all or deny it all. That's a false dichotomy. For example, Karen Pryor, she's a woman professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, said this in a phone interview, and I read her whole interview. In my conservative, and I've seen this and I've had these conversations with some of y'all too. In my conservative Southern Baptist community, the term woke has become an insult that is used against anyone who is concerned about justice and racism. They use the word like a weapon. I'll make it a little bit more personal. Colton is the youth director, Colton McGowan. When he went through the vetting, got interviewed, and we hired him. On his way over here, he talked to somebody from our former church that asked him about him moving. And he said he was coming over to be the youth director at the church Pastor Chris is pastoring. And he said this person's response to him is, oh, you're going over there to that woke church. He was like, Chris, I turned red. I wanted to slap this dude. Are you catching what I'm saying? Why? Why? And I asked him, I was like, yo, why in the world did they come to that? Oh, because you teach on the Bible and how the Bible calls out injustices and to treat people fairly. They see that as woke. That's the dumbest thing. Really? That's personal. So from a woman who I don't know, she has an example in her communities. And granted, I've had some of these conversations with some folk too that do use woke like an insult, like a weapon to someone as close as Colton, who got said our church is considered a woke church simply because we preach the Bible. Don't assume someone who agrees or disagrees with woke means they ascribe to it all, deny it all. Ask questions to determine what they mean by woke, because the term and concept of woke nowadays can pretty much mean anything to anyone. It's trying to hit a moving target. Woke is a catch-all category for identifying people that agree or disagree with you on social and cultural issues, primarily regarding oppression, racism, and discrimination, which, by the way, all three of those are wrong and we should call them out. But specifically regarding those who experience it in what's considered non-ruling classes of people. That's the caveat that is attached to it. All right, so there goes my concise explanation on woke and the woke movement. Woke theology, on the other hand, is simply a moniker for liberation theology. Now, I'm gonna give y'all some quotes because this was a nice, a rabbit hole for me when I was studying for all of this, because I'm familiar with this from some of my systematic theology classes. Okay. According to its own proponents, liberation theology reads the Christian gospel from the standpoint of the poor. It claims that salvation is not just something that happens in the next life, but that it must bring freedom and dignity and a fair share of the world's goods in this life to all, especially those who suffer oppression. That is directly taken from proponents of liberation theology, a school that teaches that as a primary theological persuasion. Encyclopedia Britannica added this: liberation theology stressed both heightened awareness of the sinful socioeconomic structures that caused social iniquities and the active participating in changing those structures. Liberation theologians believe that God speaks particularly through the poor and that the Bible can be understood only when seen from the perspective of the poor, which then, when it later made its way into other communities, specifically in the U.S., because most people don't know that liberation theology was coined actually by a Latin American Catholic priest. And then, because it was simultaneously happening in communities of color in the U.S., they then just now had a header for what they were trying to explain to their white counterparts. This is what's going on. So later on, African Americans and women were added as groups with the poor in liberation theology. Dr. John Frame, who is not a proponent of this, says that this theology is about liberation of various groups from economic and political bondage. I want you to hear the things that I've alluded to, because this helps understand the view of the gospel and this particular theology. Claims that salvation is not just something that happens in the next life. It must bring freedom and dignity and a fair share of the world's goods in this life to everyone. It's about bringing awareness to sinful socioeconomic structures and then active participating in changing those structures. And you can only really understand the Bible from the perspective of the poor. And then in this case, the groups in themselves are about economic and political bondage, liberation from economic and political bondage. For these theologians, it is not enough to support the oppressed. One must be committed to social movements, even revolutions, dedicated to the overturning the structures of society. Woke theology is a modern day rendition of liberation theology, and it now adds... This is not a bad thing for them. This is just making the statement. It now adds the LGBTQ plus community as an oppressed group who also needs liberation, along with the poor, the disenfranchised, the marginalized, ethnic minorities, and women. So, to the question, does the gospel of Jesus Christ agree with the woke worldview? Notice my terminology there, woke worldview. That's the encompassing of all of these particular views of what makes woke woke, okay? The answer is no, it does not. Wokeness, as it is presently constructed, not the origination of it in the 1920s, because the African American community used the gospel of Jesus Christ to hold their white counterparts accountable to not doing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that was then. That's not what it is now. Wokeness, as it is presently constructed, is a secular gospel of earthly redemption. Wokeness, the woke worldview, as it is presently constructed, is a secular gospel of earthly redemption. The woke movement and woke theology is a social and political movement and theology. Its aim is not about eternal salvation, but rather earthly liberation, justice, and equality. Also, that identity hermeneutics, that was the second question that was submitted, that is this worldview's tool of interpretation. Identity hermeneutics is the mechanism they use to study and understand the Bible, social issues, politics, education, etc. This hermeneutic finds its roots in academia's study called critical theory. Not critical race theory, because before there was the CRT, there was actually called critical theory, which is how you critically look at everything. And so this identity hermeneutics flows right out of that. That's why I said it really started in academia before it became something adopted by modern people. Identity hermeneutics presupposes that a person's interpretation of things is based upon who they are and where they are in life. Those in better positions in life tend to interpret things more in their favor, for example. Therefore, the only way to truly understand these things with little bias is to concede to the perspective of the least of these, that is, whoever has the less to gain from interpreting it in their favor. That's identity hermeneutics. Now, while this may seem considerate of the low man or on the totem pole regarding how one would enter scripture to read it, to study it, and to understand it, this hermeneutic doesn't fit with what we see in the Bible. For example, I'm going to keep this up there because I just want you to hear my examples while you see what identity hermeneutic is. For example, Moses was the adopted grandson of a Pharaoh. and raised in royal civility, he went on to write the first five books of the Bible. David and Solomon were kings, and Solomon is considered the wisest man to walk the earth apart from Jesus. Between those two alone, we have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Daniel, though he was an exiled immigrant, he was treated as a governor by the kings of Babylon, and he gave us one book. Esther went from a servant to a queen. We got a whole book on her life. Nehemiah found ridiculous favor with the Persian king and eventually became a governor. We have one book from him. Matthew was a tax collector, which means he was wealthier than the average Jew and worked for the state level government. He gave us one gospel. Luke was a doctor, which means he was educated and had some money. He gave us two books, both of which were written to a believer of Roman nobility, not someone of the common class of people. Paul was highly educated and gave us 13 books of the New Testament. That's at least, in totality of those examples I gave you, 28 books of the Bible that don't fit with this theory that the Bible can only be rightly understood through the perspective of those with least privilege. From Genesis to Revelation, God used and worked through kings to slaves. God's not a respecter of persons. Thus, His holy book, through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, can be rightly understood and without contradiction by any person in any position. Furthermore, because of sin, it can also be abused and misinterpreted by any person in any position. So therefore, no one group is better suited than another. In God's economy, he's the one who levels the field for everybody. So king to slave can read his word, understand his word, marvel at who he is, be saved, and go make disciples. In summary, the woke worldview is a secular gospel of earthly redemption that promises to expose and change inequitable structures from religion to government for the advancement of the non-ruling classes. It wants to save certain people from suffering unjustly. And in a way, these things by themselves aren't necessarily bad. You live long enough in this country, you'll realize some of these structures are flat out broken and wicked. In some cases, this is most certainly admirable. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has one primary aim: eternal redemption, not earthly redemption. The gospel of Jesus Christ has one primary aim: eternal redemption and not earthly redemption. And here is where I get to open the Bible again and read. So when you finish taking this note, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read a chapter and a half in 2 Corinthians. And then I'm going to double back and kind of end with the first portion of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to see how what Paul writes just illuminates the gospel with one primary aim. Not necessarily saying that we shouldn't care about the things that happen on this earth, but he puts it into the right perspective, the perspective of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not the perspective of earthly redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 7. Paul says what? Now we have this treasure. This treasure he is referring to from verse 6, the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. That's this treasure, okay? We have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. All right. Verses 8 through 12 is your earthly cost. These are the things that those of us who are born again or not, you're going to experience this, but those who are born again can hold on to the promise of what they have in Christ. Here is your earthly cost. So some things you may never be liberated from. Some things you may never come out of oppression from. Okay, here is your earthly cost. We are what? Afflicted in every way. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's treasure that we have, we're not crushed. We are perplexed. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this treasure that we have, we're not abandoned. Oh, we're not in despair, excuse me. We are persecuted. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this treasure that we have, we're not abandoned. We are struck down. But because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, this treasure that we have, not destroyed. Do you see that there? There are some things you will suffer in this life you can't get away from. But in light of the gospel, there's hope. It doesn't win. Even though on earth, it might appear like it's winning. That's the earthly cause. Verse 10, he continues. Oh, I didn't finish that. My apologies. We struck down, but not destroyed. I did say that. Okay, verse 10. We always carry, always. Life should not be 100% indisputably comfortable for you if you are born again. If it's comfortable, I'm going to start wondering, do you really walk with Jesus? We always carry the death of Jesus in our body. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live, what does it say? Are always being given over to what? To death. To dying. Reformed theologians call it the mortification of sin. You are constantly slaying your sinfulness and selfishness. We are always being given over to death for whose sake? Which means sometimes some of the things we suffer in life is for whose sake? Sometimes the reason you may not get redemption on this earth is for whose sake? Why is that? Because what did Jesus endure on this earth? Suffering. The cross. So that he could gain what? In the next life. Eternal life. For who? Us. And then he says, to be his disciple, you got to do what? Pick up your what? Cross. And do what? Follow him, dying to yourself daily, or you're not worthy of him. There are some things on this planet in your earthly life that you will not be redeemed from, because that simply might be your cross to bear as you carry around the death of Jesus Christ in your body for his sake. You don't get to come back and say, he didn't design that for me. That is a lie. That might be your cross so that you can be counted worthy with your suffering Savior. Continues on. So that Jesus's life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. Why is death what highlights life? Because when we are suffering and feels like we're dying and it feels like there's no hope, but yet we still hope in Jesus, who gets the glory for that? Jesus does. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. Oh, I'm going to say this. Darn it. I don't care. I'm going to say this because I'm a multi-ethnic African-American man who's a pastor. So verse 12, for me, are my African-American forefathers who professed Christ as their Savior and Lord and suffered through what they endured so I could have some of the freedoms that I have now. So the death that was at work in them is so I can have life today in 2022 and be able to pastor a predominantly white church. That's earthly cause. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Verse 14 through verse 15, you get the eternal benefit. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. Hear that. The one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Verse 16, here is our response. What does he say? Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is perishing, our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Benefit, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. For a Christian, some of the things that you may want to be redeemed from on this earth then robs you of the incomparable eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, response. So again, we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, it's earthly, it's of the natural. But what is unseen is eternal. Continue on, verse chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, earthly cost, bodies are perishing, we suffer in this life, whether our cause or other people's cause, doesn't matter. He continues on. We have, here's the benefit, a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with human hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, earthly cause, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed. Benefit, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment. All of this is our eternal benefit. So we are always, notice this, always confident, and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, hear this, for we walk by faith. Faith in what the gospel of Jesus Christ purchased, eternal redemption, and not by sight, earthly redemption. Because earthly redemption is about what you can see, what you're experiencing, and being delivered from what you see and experience. We walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, in fact, we are confident. And we would prefer to be away from the body. Amen to that. And at home with the Lord. Maranatha. Verse 9. Therefore, here's our response. Whether we are at home or away, what does it say? We make it our aim to be pleasing to him. Notice the three responses. Chapter 4, verse 16, we don't give up. Chapter 4, verse 18, we don't focus on what is seen, but we focus on what is unseen. Chapter 5, verse 9, we make it our aim to be pleasing him. That is how we respond to the earthly cost in light of the eternal benefits. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, here's a second one from this response. Since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What do you think we're trying to persuade people toward? Being redeemed on earth or being eternally redeemed in Jesus Christ so they don't have to suffer their eternal judgment? What we are is plain to God, and the hope is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in their outward appearance rather than in the heart. For if we are out of our mind, it is for God. That is exactly how the world may look at our response to what happens in our life. Y'all have lost your mind, and the answer is for the grace of God. Absolutely. And if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us. Since we have reached this conclusion, if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. You live for one. Now, the rest of this, we know, because we're familiar with the rest of this passage. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective or from the flesh. Even we have known Christ from a worldly perspective or from the flesh. Yet now we no longer know him in this way. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You are all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the reconciliation of those apart from Jesus. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, not an appeal for earthly redemption. What does it say? We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, an appeal for eternal redemption. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Check that. Jesus Christ didn't die for the sinful state of socioeconomic structures. He died for the sinful state of image bearers, people. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we, the people, might become the righteousness of God. Although the true gospel has one primary aim, our eternal redemption, its redemptive effects in our life are multifaceted. You know, Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, gifts and callings, good works, loving our neighbors, etc. Therefore, here's what we can agree. Therefore, Christians can agree and should participate in exposing sin and wrongs and trying to right those wrongs or rid those evils when possible. We can agree on that, and we should participate in that. The Bible says that an example of that is Ephesians 5, 11 through 17, where Paul says, expose the deeds of darkness, but don't participate in it. That's part of the problem when we try to use politics to do what God is calling his Christians to do. So we can agree and should participate in this. Next, Christians also can agree and must participate in fair treatment and support of the poor and the marginalized. An example of that is in James's epistle, chapter 1, verse 19, all the way through chapter 2, verse 13. He starts in chapter 19. He says, be quick to listen, slow to run your mouth, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Too many Christians are quick to speak, slow to listen, and quick to get hot-headed. And you think you're doing God's will. No, you're not. You look more like your old father, the devil, than you do like your new father, Jesus Christ, or your Savior. But then he ends it in James chapter 2, verse 13. Mind you, he's talking about poor, marginalized, and how the church tends to sit them aside to save the best seats for the wealthy, for the privileged. He ends that with saying, but mercy triumphs over judgment. Lead with mercy, not with finger pointing. And this should specifically happen within our church community, and then our local community, our neighborhoods, our cities, and then onward as we branch out. So yes, we can agree and participate in some ways with what is dubbed, quote, woke. But we do all of this for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, not earthly redemption. Our utmost desire and pursuit must be eternal redemption for those we meet and serve here on earth, because if their earthly conditions never change, we know they now have a home with Christ in the heavenlies that no one can take away from them. Always covered. In Jesus, they are wealthy with every spiritual blessing. Always privileged. In Jesus, they are fully known, most loved, and seated at his table. Always advanced. And their sovereign Savior will repay those who harm them. Always experiencing justice. That's the liberation, justice, and equality that comes with eternal redemption in Jesus Christ. You don't get that from earthly redemption. I'll wrap up. Now, my wrapping up is to hopefully provide some balance for those of us that may lean more toward being condescending to people. The people who ascribe to wokeness or the woke worldview are not our enemies. The people who you may hear use the term woke, and this is, again, probably more so the millennial generation and younger, or, God forbid, the news shows that you watch that always label people on, quote, the left as woke. The people who ascribe to wokeness or this woke worldview are not our enemies. They are deceived by a secular gospel that originally came as a response to the church in America not demonstrating the truth and effects of God's gospel to their neighbors who looked different, thought different, lived different, and were economic classes lower than them. The original woke movement started as a response to the church not looking like Jesus. Would the current movements of the day still have arisen? Of course. Sin is going to run its course. That's the way of the world right now. But it would not have arisen because of Christians not being and looking like their Savior. It wouldn't be because of us. Also, for those who think or have heard that wokeness is a victim ideology, it is not. That's a lame cop-out to not deal with the real issues. These are real issues stemming from real historical causes that went unaddressed and overlooked for centuries. Not a year, not the reign of one president. No. Hundreds of years. Generational poverty is an effect of a cause. Discrimination against groups and communities of people is an effect of a cause. Unjust outcomes that validate that some systems actually are broken are effects of a cause. The woke worldview is a secular gospel of earthly redemption because of centuries of people mistreatment by those in power and the church. So it makes perfect sense why some people fight for this worldview and hope in this worldview. Because this worldview promises to meet hurting and disadvantage people right where they are and pull them up. I want you to hear that. That's actually what we should be doing. This worldview promises to meet hurting and disadvantage people right where they are and pull them up. Can it deliver on its promises? Of course not. But to the people who feel unseen, who feel unheard, who feel unhelped, who feel oppressed, and again, in some cases, by Christians, this sounds like good news to them over the good news we've proclaimed to them for years but never followed it up with our actions. Yet, With all that said, even though we as believers can humble ourselves and try to empathize with why this sounds appealing to many, the church cannot agree with the woke worldview because the good it promises to those who need it is a false gospel of earthly redemption. This then means, in order for the church to truly combat this good, quote, sounding earthly redemption, we have to do a much better job at demonstrating the biblical Jesus and the effects of his good news. Here is your last point. The church does not need wokeness. The church cannot affirm, promote, or teach the woke worldview. But it does need humble obedience to God extended toward our neighbors for the sake of their eternal redemption. The church does not need wokeness. We don't need a secular gospel. We have the actual gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need a secular version of truth. We have the actual truth of God. So freaking listen to it and do what it says with your neighbors. Paul says that in the beginning of chapter 4, the verses I didn't read. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, since we have this ministry of the Spirit, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God. Don't use the word of God as a weapon to keep people oppressed. Don't use the word of God as a weapon to withhold love and grace. Paul's saying we renounce those kind of things. We didn't act deceitfully or distort the word of God in that way. We commended ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. We demonstrated the very things we believe to be the truth of God. But then he gives this caveat, which is good for us, so that we don't assume, or you assume that I'm saying that if we do these things, everybody that witnesses us do this and experiences us doing this is going to respond favorably. No. Paul then goes on to say in verse 3, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The church does not need wokeness, but it does need humble obedience to God extended toward our neighbors for the sake of their eternal redemption. But that doesn't guarantee that all of those who experience, you ready, the outflow of our obedience to God will be saved. But you still do it nonetheless, because you aren't doing it merely for their sake. You're doing it for God's glory's sake, which then may spill over into somebody's life being saved. Sin sucks, doesn't it? Okay, I know I kept y'all. I need to get vulnerable. I don't think I've stressed out over teaching a sermon like this in years. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why? Because I know it possibly could offend people. Hear me. It could offend people that look like me, who truly do feel like they are forgotten. Like the people that they call brother or sister, or the people that declare to have the good news, don't see them or treat them fairly. Or minimize their experiences simply because of Fox News said so, or former President Trump said so, or somebody else white said so. And I've been in these spaces. Some of you haven't, because you've only been in your tribe with other people who look like you. I've lived, my wife and my family have lived for almost the last 10 years in these kinds of spaces. because we felt called to be a bridge builder. But building bridges means something has to get broken down and something has to be dug up and somebody's going to get hurt somewhere. So I literally had anxiety about preaching this because I didn't want other African-American Christians or minority Christians to feel like I was sitting their real issues aside. At the same token, I didn't want my white brothers and sisters to feel like I was pointing a finger at them. Because right now, that is how the world is dividing us. One group's experiences can't be real without pointing a finger at another group. Why can't their experiences be real and you also not feel guilty if you had zero to do with their experiences? And then lastly, I wanted to honor God. Which meant honoring God means I'm probably not going to also agree with both groups. Both groups are going to feel offended because wherever both groups are in the wrong and the word of God writes it, I'm going to preach what the word of God says. So I wanted to be vulnerable there so that you, whoever you are that may watch this later, feel like, okay, well, Pastor Chris just didn't agree with it because his church is predominantly white. Or Pastor Chris told all of us, who are predominantly white, that we need to submit and be woke and whatever. And I ain't saying none of that. Bible is clear. The gospel is clear. You ready? But how we live out what the Bible says and the effects of the gospel are also clear. Sin is the cause of the evil of injustices, personally, globally. Sin is the cause of greed experienced, personally, globally. Sin is the cause of discrimination, the abuse of power, and neglect, personally and globally. This particular worldview attempts to offer an earthly solution for the effects of sin, but the only one that can offer a valid solution for the effects of sin is Jesus Christ and his good news. And that's where it falls short. It falls short because it doesn't have a holy and sovereign Savior that can truly deliver on its promises. So church, if we truly care about unbelievers and professed believers being swept up by this secular gospel and not wanting to pigeonhole them into it because of their experiences and they feel like that's the only way they're being heard, then let's not merely give them Jesus in word. Let us show the world Jesus to what Morgan and Holly were saying in our deeds of love. In our deeds of grace, in our deeds of care for the poor, care for the forgotten, care for the outcasted, which often is the LGBTQ community because we don't like their lifestyle, so we want to sit them off to the corner. They real people too, with real experiences too, with real hurts too, that also need Jesus too. The misunderstood, the fearful, the abused. Let's not preach good news and to not live like we believe what we preach. Worship team, you guys can come. Whatever becomes of this woke movement that we're seeing right now in our country, whatever becomes of this in the future will either prove us right. Hear me. It'll either prove us right. We did our part as God instructed, and it's still a mess because they're missing Jesus. Or it'll prove them right. It'll prove us as the culprits. We were still asleep on our job, and they missed Jesus because of us. They continue to put their hope in earthly redemption because we didn't show them and clearly explain to them how the only solution for their problems is Jesus' eternal redemption. Let us learn from the mistakes of the past and be intentional on demonstrating how the redemptive effects of the gospel corroborate the same gospel we preach. And maybe as people see Jesus in us and through us, we can help set some of them free.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.com. www.northwestbaptistchurch.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.